Meeting on Wednesday night, April the 1st, and have a handful of folks here in the auditorium with us. This is the first day of the 30 days that the governor of Arizona has asked us to stay at home. And he did very wisely give us the privilege of assembling as religious people as long as we practice safe distancing, which we are doing. And tonight, before we made this video, we have prayed and brought the requests of our church before the Lord. And so Vision Baptist Church, we thank you for those that are going to be able to look at the video and any other visitors that might look in. We're going to be again tonight in the Revelation, and we started last week, and if you wanted to hear that message, it will be on our website, visionbaptistchurch.com or .org, either one. And you can listen to what we did last week, but just going to spend a few minutes tonight looking at the Revelation and what we were continuing to try to endeavor to get down really to chapters 2 and 3, which are the seven churches of the Revelation. And I think there's no question about it. God put those last seven churches in the Revelation so that we, as churches in these last days, could know what God desires of us and how to be a good church and how to avoid some of the mistakes that those people made. And so we're going to spend some time tonight just looking verse by verse through the first portion of the Revelation. Last week we focused on the idea that if you tamper with the Word of God, the Revelation particularly curses that. And I won't go through that train of thought again, but we did quite a bit on that last week. In Revelation 22, 18, and 19, the Bible specifically prohibits adding or taking away from this book. And I mentioned to the church last week that of all the books in the Bible that are tampered with, the modern versions change more in the Revelation than any other book in the Bible. So tonight let's look at chapter 1 and just begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, we do thank you tonight for allowing us still in this nation to have the privilege to meet. And while we do have a handful of people here tonight, we know that during this time, being close to one another could be dangerous. And so we just pray that we would be wise in how we conduct ourselves. But Lord, I pray that churches would continue to assemble as they can and to pray as they can and to preach as they can. And Lord, especially it difficult now is that it's hard for us to evangelize because we cannot go out and talk to people like we once could. And that's a dangerous time when lost souls can't be saved and can't hear the gospel. Perhaps some can hear the gospel through a media like this and find Christ. But Lord, I pray that you would give those people the opportunity to be saved before it's too late. Lord, we need for you to meet with us when we open the Bible and to give us the blessings you promised us here in Revelation chapter 1. So I pray that you would just give us wisdom as we look at this first chapter tonight and show us some things that would make a difference in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Revelation is declared in verses 1 and 2. As I mentioned last week, I believe it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you wait? Amen. As a born-again Christian, I'm looking forward to it.
Amen.
And I wouldn't want to meet him as we see him described later on in this chapter. I wouldn't want to meet him if I wasn't saved, not in this context at least. And I certainly would like to meet him before it was too late. But he is the King of Kings. That is what we know. And he is the purpose of this book. His revelation is the purpose of this book. His servant John gave the record. He gave a record of the word of God in verse 2, of the testimony of Christ and of all that he saw, and it was described as a vision. You know, both from this book and from Christian history, that John had been banished to an island called Patmos which is really not too far from Ephesus. It's in that same part of the world. I can't remember the distance, but it's less than it's 50 or 60 miles away, I believe. Maybe it's as close as 20 or 30. And John was banished to that island. And isn't it interesting how God put him there, allowed the authorities to put him there? They were trying to keep him from preaching, trying to keep him from speaking to folks. And yet you and I are reading tonight the very words that he wrote. I don't think they succeeded in making him quiet, did they? And that may be a good lesson for us. There's a blessing promised in this book. It says, to those that read it and those that hear it, there is a blessing. And let me read that verse, the verse 3. It says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And that word keep is a word that means to guard something or protect it. And to watch over it is maybe a better way to say that. And we do understand that as we study the book of the Revelation, there's a lot of blessings there. And one of those blessings is to see that God will judge sin. Amen. And we look around today and we see wickedness, and it looks like wickedness is going unchecked and not being dealt with. God will judge sin. And then on the other side of the coin, aren't you glad to know that your sins are covered in the blood of Christ and he will not judge us?
Praise the Lord.
I want to tell you, and we'll talk about this some more, Thessalonians teaches us we are not appointed to wrath. There are a lot of people, well, too many people, that have a theory, and it's not true, that we're going to stand in this time of tribulation, that the church is going to have to go through this. I want you to know something. We're going to be raptured.
Amen.
And the Bible says we're not appointed to wrath. The tribulation is not meant for us. It is meant for Israel, first and foremost, and then it's a time of judgment for those that have rejected Christ. It was a blessing to know that we're not appointed to wrath. The audience is then talked about, and let's look at that in verse 4. He says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. And again, they're very near him. They're less than 100 miles away from where he is. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. I'm not going to describe those to you, but I give you a hint. You can see some interesting things in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. That might be something you can look at later on. But John writes to the seven churches in Asia. We're going to hear a lot about each of them as the book progresses. And in spite of the fact that some of those churches, oh, for example, Laodicea, they are not in God's will. They are a church that is lukewarm, and a lot of things said about them that are not complimentary, that are critical. But still, he says to each of those, "Grace be unto you and peace." And that's what the Lord desires for us in his churches. In our time right now, to where we can't as a church assemble the way we once could, and who knows what's going to happen next, and the president and the government talking about the potential for hundreds of thousands of people to die. And just now hearing story after story of various people that are dying. You know, we have peace because we know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we have peace because we know that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And we even joke about it. We probably should be careful about that. But we say, well, I'd like to go be with the Lord.
Amen.
I would.
Amen.
And but at the same time, there are folks that are dying that are lost. And they don't have that grace and that peace that we have. For these churches, he desires grace and peace, even to those that are not perfect churches. And we won't talk about that right now. And so this is not addressed to Israel. It is addressed to another group of folks. It is addressed to churches. And it is not addressed to a universal body. This is not a universal church. And here's a simple thought, and we'll talk about this some more later, but there are seven different churches named in the Revelation, aren't there? And we'll see those again. For example, like I mentioned, Laodicea or Philadelphia or Ephesus or Pergamos. And those churches are pretty close to each other. They're probably within, like again, about a 60-mile radius or circumference. And even though they're that close together, each of them has unique leadership, unique problems, unique blessings. And you would think if there was a universal church, why would the Lord address seven different churches? You see what I'm saying? And think about this. If there was a head, for example, if there were, and even the Catholic Church doesn't claim a pope at this time frame, but if there were a pope, why would he address seven individual churches? Why not talk to the one that's the one head? Now, it's seven individual independent churches, and we like being independent.
Amen.
What that means is we answer to the Lord and not to the hierarchy,
Amen.
Not to the convention, not to the council. The revelation definitely supports the idea of an independent local church, not a universal church. Now, in verse 4, the writer is very clearly God, and he is described in this way. First of all, he is eternal. It says he is, he was, and he is to come. You say, well, Pastor, is that the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes.
Amen.
It is God. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews. And verse 4, the God described here is the Trinity, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the emphasis here. In fact, look at verse 5. He says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Just take verse 5 by itself. There's an entire message there describing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a faithful witness. He continually witnessed, whether it was popular or whether it was not. He's the first begotten of the dead, but not the only one. We're going to rise, aren't we?
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you and I one day, if we are not raptured, the Bible says that we will step into, we will enter to the grave. What the Bible says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. We also are begotten from the dead because of his resurrection. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. A lot of folks right now want to be in charge. I want you to know something. Jesus is going to be in charge.
Amen.
And that's important. He loved us. Aren't you glad he loved us? And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And how can you ever exhaust that idea that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us enough to suffer and bleed and die for our sins? So his person is expressed in verse 4. And then his works, the works of the person talking to us are named in verses 5 and 6. And verse 6 especially, it says, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And we understand, I talked about this last week, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to be, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation, and we're going to be with him in the air at that point in time. And then he is going to come down with us, and we're going to be with him on the earth for 1,000 years.
Amen.
And Brother Leo, what are you going to be the king of? You know, or priest of? I don't know. But we are going to be kings and priests during that period of time and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And just kind of puts that out here in the front. We'll talk about that some more later in the book. To him be glory. And what that means is he gets all the credit. Whatever is accomplished, Jesus accomplishes it. Whatever work is done, Jesus does it. Salvation, he gets all the glory. Somebody believes they're saved by their own good works. They're taking glory away from Jesus. Somebody thinks that they're accomplishing things in their power. No, Jesus is the one that accomplishes those things. And it says that he is the one that is, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I want you to know something. He's going to rule for all eternity. So his works, he's a faithful witness. He's the first of those resurrected from the dead. He is the prince of all the kings of the earth. He loved us, washed us from our sins. He made us kings and priests unto God, and he will have glory and dominion forever. And then look at verse 7. You ready? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That's talking about the nation of Israel. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen.
Amen.
He is coming, and every eye shall see him. I was thinking about that today. Not sure how that works. Blind people, I don't know. But somehow he's going to be seen when he comes by everybody. Maybe it'll be on TV, I don't know. But we do know this, they're going to realize who he is, and then they're going to realize what they have done with him. And if they did not receive him, that would be a horrible time. And Israel is going to look on him whom they pierced. There's some prophecy about that in Zechariah. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And some are going to cry because of joy, because he's coming back. And some are going to cry because they have rejected him. And here is his declaration of who he is in verse 8. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. The Almighty, we see that word Almighty often refers to God. Folks, Jesus is God the Son.
Amen.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Of course, Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come. And folks, he's the beginning of everything. He's the end of everything. He started the story when he created the world. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, the Bible says. He then died for our sins, and he is the one that's going to usher in eternity and rule and reign forever and ever. Amen. And then, of course, he is the Almighty God. We see that in verse 8. A lot of folks, some of the cults, maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses, have a problem with him being God. I want you to know something. The Bible says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And that word Lord there is Jehovah. And the Bible says in John 10, Jesus says, I'm the great shepherd.
Amen.
He is Jehovah Lord, Jehovah God. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to go too much further here, but I'm going to try to get down to the end of this chapter. Not all the way, but we'll get down to verse 20. He says, he was in the Isle of Patmos because, or for, I got to find my place here again, for the word of God in verse 9. He was there because he had preached the word of God, and they were tired of listening to him, but he was also there to receive the word of God.
Amen.
Just a reminder, it might be good for us to think about this right now. We're going through this time of tribulation in a sense of not being able to do things normal, having to stay at home, a lot of folks can't go to work, a lot of folks that have to alter their schedules and so on. But folks, God's got a purpose in this somehow.
Amen.
I like to think maybe he's about to come back. But whether he's going to come back right now or he's just preparing us, maybe some folks will get saved because of this. Maybe some Christians will read their Bibles more, pray more, draw closer to him. It's a time when we have more time to do that.
Amen.
And so the fact is, John was there in order to receive the word of God, not just because he had preached it. God put him there. That's really the way it comes down to it. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And I want you to know that's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Look at verse 11. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he says, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, that was a huge church right there on the seacoast. It's not seacoast anymore, but it was at that time. Unto Smyrna, very, very near Ephesus. Unto Pergamos, Thyatira. Unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Well, verse 11 kind of proves one thing. There's more than one church, isn't there? No doubt about that. There's more than one assembly. He says, I turned in verse 12 to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, which, by the way, is the word of God.
Amen.
And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.
Amen.
Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, and don't forget that word angel means messenger, the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And we'll come back and refer to that a little bit later on. But as the Lord Jesus Christ was introduced, that's not the way they saw him when he was crucified, is it? If they'd have seen what they were crucifying, if they'd have seen this, they would have changed their mind. But this is who he is. And he is a God that is a powerful God, and he is our God. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to take a look at chapter 2 next week. And what you're going to see in chapter 2, just to kind of get us led into this, is the beginning, the message to these seven different churches. And the first of those, of course, is Ephesus. And each of these churches is going to have a specific message. And what we would like to do is focus on that portion of the revelation for now and ask ourselves some questions. And one of the questions is this. What should our church be like? Amen?
Amen.
What should our church be like? What the church of Ephesus, and I'll sneak ahead a little bit, was criticized for losing their first love. So clearly the Lord expects our church to love him in the right way. Other churches were criticized for various things. Some were praised. There are some things we can see that God praises, and we can say that's something we should have in our church. There are some things we can see that are criticized, and we can say that's something we should avoid in our church. And it's interesting, it's the very things we try to focus on. Things like doctrine, that word teaching, we talked about that a couple of Sundays ago. So as we look at the seven churches of the Revelation, we'll take each of those one at a time, and we'll stop and say, what does that mean to our church? What does that mean to us as we conduct ourselves here at Vision Baptist Church in Glendale, Arizona? And I trust that God would give us some wisdom in that. So let's go ahead and stop at this point and call it a night and have a word of prayer. And then we'll continue this study next week.